Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again to open up the Word of God with you. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and answering all the searching questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We are in Matthew chapter 13, that great parable section. You know, for years I was taught that Matthew 13 was about the progress of evil Christendom and how evil it was going to become and so forth, but we can't read the scriptures that way. Matthew 13 is not speaking about Christendom. It's talking about the kingdom of God, God's government, and Christendom is not the government of God. The various churches are not the government of God. The government of God is, plainly speaking, God's government. It's when God rules. So we have to dismiss all these so-called these Christian interpretations. I'm not saying that all Christianity is wrong, and I'm not one of those reactionaries who says everything in Christianity is wrong. No, that's not true. There are a lot of people who love God, love Jesus Christ, and they love the Bible. The problem is most of us don't take the Bible seriously, or we think that the Bible needs to be interpreted in the light of modern theology, and this is where we make a mistake. Many good people with good motives are just trapped by their denominational surroundings, and it's very hard to interpret the Word of God when you're surrounded by denominationalism, because it's very hard to escape the denomination mindset. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Now, if you remember last time, we talked about verses 1 through 23 had to do with the course of the proclamation of the kingdom. That parable of the sower, behold, a sower went forth to sow, had to do with the proclamation of the government of God and its course. And now from verses 24 on, we're talking about the kingdom itself, not its proclamation, but the kingdom itself. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them. I want you to notice a progression here. Verse 24, another. Verse 31, another. Verse 33, another. And then verse 44, again. Verse 45, again. Verse 47, again. So these next six parables are another, 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 and again, again, and again. So that could be a good division there. All right, another parable. Put he forth unto them, saying. Now remember again why the Lord spoke parables. He spoke parables to hide truth from those who are just curious. And he explains things to his disciples. And remember now, he only explains three of the eight parables, and the disciples understood all of them. So the ones he doesn't explain, we should not interpret in such a way that does violence to the other parables. And we'll talk about that in a moment. All right, the kingdom of heaven, or the government of God. Remember, heaven is another word for God. The government of God is likened. Notice that phrase. It's like. We're going to see that again in verse 31. That the kingdom of God or the government of God is like. Same with verse 33 and so forth. It's like this. And again, remember, we talked about the parables. Do not find meaning in every detail. When our Lord explains the parables, he doesn't assign meaning to every detail. We're getting the gist of this. So the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now we're going to see later on, he interprets that. The Lord explains this parable later on. And the good seed, the Son of Man is the one who sows the good seed in his field. And that field is going to be interpreted as the world. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, some make so much out of this. But let's just put it this way. The government of God is like this. At first, we have good seed sown in the world, and we're going to read later that those good seed are the sons, the adult sons, those who are the sons of the kingdom. There's coming a time when God is going to begin his kingdom and plant the sons of the kingdom all over the world. God is going to govern the world. One day he's going to influence all people, and all people are going to have a sense of awe in their hearts for God. And this is prior, by the way, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is how the kingdom begins. One day God is going to intervene in this world, thank God, and he is going to plant the sons of the kingdom all over the world. All right, and then while men slept. Now, when I was with in different brethren denominations, they added to the explanation by interpreting something our Lord didn't interpret. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And then the brethren used to say, well, that means when Christians fell asleep at the wheel and they weren't faithful. And when that happened, Satan came and sowed tares among the wheat. No, that's not what this means. The Lord never calls it sin. What he's saying here is given the, in, when we see in the interpretation, that there's coming a time after when the Lord plants the sons of the kingdom at the in the beginning of the government of God, sometime after that, after there's a purging at the beginning, then Satan is going to sow tares. And the men slept has nothing to do with people being sinful. It's just that this happens on the sly. It happens undercover. Satan is going to do this. And this is about the course of the coming government of God prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to have a purging at the beginning. God is going to influence all humanity, all the nations. Israel is going to be restored. And there's going to be the sons of the kingdom all over the world. And while this thing is going on, after this purging, sometime after that, toward the end of this period, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be tares sowed in among the wheat, and this is what's going to happen. So, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? So these servants were shocked. How can this possibly happen? Now, some who don't like this teaching of the premillennial and pre-second coming kingdom of God, say, well, how can evil possibly come up while God governs? Well, let me ask you this question. How could possibly a Judas arise among the 12 apostles? So it's going to happen in the coming kingdom that there's going to be these people who become undercover agents, as it were. And this leads us to the end times of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not next. It's going to be, there's going to be a coming kingdom of God. And at the end of that period, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an apostasy, and then the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation assumes that there has been many years where Israel is in belief and then goes into apostasy. If according to common teaching, the rapture, we'll talk about that another time, but the rapture occurs today and then tomorrow all of a sudden we're into the Great Tribulation, it's just not a scriptural thing. It's impossible. The book of Revelation assumes prior blessing and then apostasy at the end. The book of Revelation is going to come to try all those who are on the face of the earth. There's no need to do that today. There's no need to do that today because we already know what the world is like today. But when God influences the world, when his judgments are in the earth and people learn righteousness, and there's this period of time where this is happening, and then at the end of that time, toward the end, people start rebelling against it, then book of Revelation makes sense. All right, we're just going to read the rest of the parable, and we're going to allow the Lord to explain it when we get to it. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So notice what the kingdom of God is like this. It's about a man who plants seed. And then as seed is growing, tares all of a sudden appear. And then at the harvest time, the tares and the wheat are severed and distinguished. You see that? That's what the coming government of God is going to be like. It begins with a sowing of which is good. And at the end, it's the separation of the good and bad. And sometime in between, the bad arises. This is the government of God. Think about this. It's a good thing. God's government is good. And we're going to see a time coming when God is going to rule. He's going to have a kingdom, a dominion, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the course of it. Now, well, God, this is what he's telling us it is like. Now, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven, or the government of God, is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Notice it's like it, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, I was told that this was evil, that the kingdom of heaven is like this evil, that this bird represents evil spirits and the tree represents Babylon or something like that. But it doesn't say that Babylon is like. It says the government of God is like. The kingdom of God is like this. Remember we said this law of first occurrence, as people say, well, if birds mean evil one place, it means evil somewhere else. That is not a true statement. It meant the birds signified evil activity in the first parable. But it does not signify that here, and neither does the tree. This is the course of the government of God. It begins small because who did our Lord choose? He chose these 12, these small people who are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It begins small and it influences the whole world. That's what God's government is going to do. So let's not take these parables that our Lord didn't explain and give them contrary meaning to the ones he did explain. This is regarding the government of God. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Again, this is another one. The common teaching is that the kingdom of God is going to become totally corrupt. How is that possible? God's government, God's reign never becomes corrupt. Now, we learned from the previous parable that there are some people within that kingdom that become corrupt, but the kingdom itself doesn't become corrupt. God's government is never unjust or corrupt. So this parable, this kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Now, some say, well, leaven always means evil. Well, you can't prove that. Yes, leaven means evil in some places. They were to purge out leaven in the Passover feast. Paul likens leaven to the false gospel in Galatians because it's something that permeates the whole thing. Here, the kingdom of God is going to permeate the whole world. Leaven can't always mean evil. Let me give you a for instance. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Does that mean every time a lion occurs in the Bible, it's a good thing? What about Satan? Isn't he called in 1 Peter 5 like a lion, a roaring lion? So both Christ and Satan are called lions. So we cannot make this rule, these human inventions, these laws of first occurrences. We have to examine the context. So the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Now, some have taken this and say, oh, this is referring to Babylon. Then they quote the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah with that woman and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Well, let me just say this. This is about the kingdom of God, not Babylon. This parable is about God's government, not Babylon, not something evil. It's the kingdom of God. It's God's rule. And it's like unto leaven because it permeates, which a woman took. And see, he said, well, that can't be referring to the Lord Jesus. Oh, really? Did you know the Lord Jesus likens himself to a hen that wants to gather his chicks? Its chicks? That's right. The Lord likens himself to a female hen in one place. And did you know the Apostle Paul says that he was like a nursing mother to the Thessalonians? So don't tell me that this woman can't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the kingdom of God, or God's government is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All right. So we've had three parables. None of them have explained yet. I made some comments to kind of hint. But in verse 34, let's now see what happens. Verse 34, and all these things Jesus spake unto the multitude in parables. The multitude were those who weren't really interested. They were drawn by the outward things that were going on. They were drawn because it was a hip thing to do at this point. And without a parable spake he not unto them. God never satisfies mere curiosity. I think that's a universal lesson. If all you are is merely curious and you don't have a real hunger for God and his word, you're not going to learn anything. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now notice this, the second time in Matthew 13, we see a fulfilled scripture. And here's what it says, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Different interpretations of verse 35, and I am not at liberty or my current knowledge able to explain it, except here our Lord is doing something. He's opening up, he's teaching parables, and uttering things which have been kept secret since a certain time. Some say this is when the house of with the split of the kingdom or something like that in Israel. I can't say for sure, so I'll just leave that with others to try to figure that out. All right, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Here we go. And went into the house privately, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now notice this. They only asked for the explanation of one parable. Remember, they understood all the parables. So verses 32 and 33, they understood. They didn't understand all the details of the first parable because of the probably because of the contrariness in it with the sons of the wicked one, with the wheat and the tares. So our Lord explains. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, is the Lord saying this is the, he's defining the parable. So the Lord's giving the interpretation. Let's not reinterpret it. He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So here we have the sower, Jesus, the Son of Man, sowing the sons of the kingdom in the world. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, this term sons is interesting. It's the word son in the scripture has to do with an adult who resembles his father, one who has characteristics like his father. And there are sons of the kingdom. That means they display the characteristics of God's government. They're the righteous ones. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, and they come in undercover. Just like Judas was among the 12. They come in undercover. And they don't show their hand right away. They go along with things for a while. Verse 39, the enemy that sold them is the devil. No other interpretation needed. Remember that in the coming government of God, spirits are going to be bound for a time. But now he's allowed to do some work here. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Notice the kingdom exists. This sending forth of the angels and the coming of the Son of Man is at the end of this period. The government of God doesn't cease at the end, but it becomes purged once again. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Note again, the field it has all wheat at first. Then there was then the tares come in, which finally leads to a crisis at the end. And this is the so these sons of the wicked one will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, the furnace of fire. And this has nothing to do with eternal conscious torment. It has to do with sanctions. These people aren't dead when they're weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're alive. They're being dealt with. There are sanctions imposed upon them. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. This is a little different phrase here. This is the kingdom of their father. I believe this is a reference to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the government of God existed this whole time. And this is these parables here are about the course of the government of God itself until the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, now verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now notice our Lord doesn't explain this. And since he doesn't explain it, the only light we have is by going to the explanations he does give. We can't turn this into something it's not. These are parables regarding the kingdom of God, the government of God. And so here we have, again, it's like a treasure hidden field. Of course, God's government is a treasure. Again, the kingdom of God, or the government of God, is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold out all that he had and bought it. Now, the pearl isn't the church. The treasure isn't the church. Some say, and I remember when I was one group, and they have such weird dispensational ideas, verse 44, the treasure in a field is Israel, because, well, that's on earth. But then the goodly pearls is the heavenly side of things with the church in heaven. Of course, Scripture never talks like that. Only people who have to follow a dispensational chart talk like that. And I have to admit, I have been guilty. These parables are about the kingdom of God. The treasure is God's kingdom. The pearl is God's kingdom. It's the government of God. They're treasures, and they're like great jewels. We should love them. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of God, the government of God, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered in of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So here's the kingdom of God. It's like this. It's like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gather of every kind. So he's using a familiar parable, a fisherman casting their net and gathering in all these fishes. And for a Jew, some fish were clean and some were unclean. So they would go out, they would fish, and they would get to shore with all these fish and only pick out the ones with fins and scales, according to Leviticus. And the rest they'd have to toss back. I don't know if they'd kill him or just threw him back in the water. And he says, verse 49, so, here he is explaining this one, so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here the government of God is like this. It's like a net. And for a long period of time, it's gathering all kinds. There are the good and the bad, just like you have the wheat and the tares. And there comes a time when the severance is going to take place, but the severance does not take place until the very end, at the end of the age. And this furnace of fire, this wailing and gnashing of teeth, is not an underworld torture chamber. It's a figure of speech for some kind of sanction, some kind of place where they are left out, and it's not a happy situation for them. It's not the underworld. The Lord, you know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, Israel was in a furnace of fire, and that had a reference to their sufferings in Egypt. They weren't in an underworld, and this is what this is here. And these people here, these sons of the wicked one, these bad fish, as it were, are going to go through a time of sanctions in that coming day after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So God's government is going to be amazing. It's going to be God ruling. There's going to be sanctions and judgments going on throughout that whole period of time. And then there are going to be tares. And at the end of that government, God's going to finally separate the good and the bad. And then there's going to be a glorious time period even after that. So the next thing on God's calendar isn't the rapture. It isn't the events of the book of Revelation. Don't let the TV preachers and the doomsday prophesiers scare you into anything, and this stuff sells well. That end time stuff sells well. It appeals to people, and I believe that the end time stuff appeals to people because most of us are shallow, because we don't want to take the time to think and study and get involved in life. The reason why people like this end stuff is because I really believe this. Most people are fascinated with end time stuff is because they hate this world somehow, and they want out of it. Everything stinks. Everything's awful. Blah, blah, blah. Let's get out of here. And all the while, they're missing out on life itself. They're missing it out because they're looking ahead while ignoring the present. God has given us a role in this life, in this world. This world, yes, it's an evil age. This world itself is not evil. This world is evil because there's misfortunes and blessings mixed right now. This is not a sinful age. It's an evil age. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is literally the tree of the experience of misfortunes and blessings. Right now, it's more of misfortunes, but there are blessings too. So let's enjoy the present. Let's live looking for that happy expectation. What is the happy expectation? It's the day when God is going to set things right in his coming government. So let's rejoice. Now, concluding with the final verses here that we're going to look at, verse 51 and 52, and Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yes, Lord. You know, I actually read a commentary once that said the Lord, they didn't really understand. Of course they understood. They said they did, and the Lord acknowledged it. They weren't lying. They understood this. This means we can't interpret modern Christian thought into these passages. We have to think like these Jewish people did, understanding the Old Testament scriptures and the things that went before. So we can't read Christendom into these parables. It's about the government of God, the times of refreshing promised in the Old Testament prophets. So they understood all these things. And then he said unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the government of heaven, or the government of God, is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So that's what it's like. There, this is the last parable, by the way, the eighth, the householder, who brings out of his treasures things new and old. And the secrets of the government of God were the new things. And the old things were just as good. The new things were further revelation of God's government. All right, that's all we have time for. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Search and see whether these things be so. Have a wonderful day.